dominion before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Accepted in the beloved. Who is that beloved?
Christ.
Right. Christ. Christ is that beloved in whom we were accepted. And acceptance is a very valuable thing. It's a very precious thing. It's an ingrained thing in our human nature, in our humanity, that to strive for acceptance. That's why outside of Christianity, outside of real, genuine Christianity, there are so many religions. I think Christianity itself, in general, in a general term, I think the last that I've understood is there's about 2 billion. 2 billion Christians in the world. Does that sound about right? And that's only considered like professing what would be called like Catholic. The Catholic Church would be in there, and I'm not sure which. Every aspect of whatever would be considered a Christian branch or a branch of Christianity is in that. And out of that group, there's a much smaller group that would be considered those that are born again children of God. But the rest in there, even the Christianity aspect, in that aspect of Catholic or whatever, they're all striving. Every religious group, there's the Muslims. I think there's considered to be 1 billion there, roughly. Then you have Buddhism and all of the different religions. And in one degree or another, all of these they're striving for an acceptance with God or with the God that they profess to believe in. If you have Muslims praying 5 times a day and all of the different things that they do and all their holy days and all these things, and the Catholics as well, and their rosaries and their confessions, and it's all of these things are driven by the need for acceptance. So trying to be accepted. I was once in Alberta, up in Lacrete. I was sharing with a man once. I'd taken him, and he was a hitchhiker. I took him for a ride, and he was a German man. And I mentioned that to him too. I had once talked with a lady who said that she believed that by her good works would outweigh her bad ones, and then she would by that hope to receive acceptance with God. And he said that's exactly what he believed. And so you see, there's so much of that, and that's in the religious world. And you have in the world itself, I was just looking up different stats here, like you have universities and places that they have a very small, like Harvard, 3% of people that apply get accepted. California Institute of Technology, 3% of those who apply get accepted. Less than 26% of those who join to become a part of the special forces, it's less than 26% of those that are accepted based on their performance, right? And that's 1% of the whole U.S. Army that actually is able to attain and become accepted in one special, an elite aspect of the Army there. And I'm just bringing all these things out just as a show us again and remind us how much there's a drive and how much there's a, how many in this world are working towards acceptance. They're working towards and laboring for acceptance, but especially in the religious aspect, right, in the aspect of our acceptance with God. That is, the value of that is so great. And the beautiful thing that just really, that I saw, that stood out to me and that I want to just try to bring home today is to remind us that of what Christ has done and the fact that you are accepted. You hear, you're accepted, and the value of that acceptance. And that as far as you are concerned, as a child of God here this morning, that you are accepted. And if you're not accepted this morning, if you're sitting here and you know that that's not the case, you're not accepted, you know that. I just want to share a little bit of what Christ has done, that we might because this is it, outside of like the Christian life, that we have been accepted in Christ, and there's no striving for that on our part, and there's a beauty in that. And it's just like I said earlier, some of these things, when we can have a truth like that, and we can know it, and we can tend to, and I have taken for granted, and I'm sure many of you would feel like those kind of things are easy to take for granted. But it's important for us not to take those things for, they're very basic truths, they're very fundamental truths, but it's just like Peter said there, you know, when we've forgotten that we've purged from our old sins, well, when we forget, and these things that are so valuable, these things that have cost so much, it costs a lot in the world and some of these places for people to get accepted in some of these different institutes or even in their religion, some of these tribes, in order for them to become accepted as one of their warriors, how they have to earn that acceptance, whether it's through fighting, whether it's through killing an individual or capturing their enemies or whatever it is. But there's a battle, there's a lot of battles going on for acceptance. And the fact that we, as a child of God, don't have that battle. We don't have that battle. It's like it says, Romans, like to just read that verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, it's a gift, is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We don't, as the children of God, we don't, which a large part of the world is fighting for, battling for, striving for, working towards, we don't have that battle as children of God. We have been given that gift. But it's only as we value that. See, when we value a truth and it becomes, and it's a reality to us, it's out of that reality that grace flows. And it's out of that reality that we find grace and power and the ability. Well, first of all, out of the reality of that realization, one of the first things that happens is we become grateful. We have a grateful heart. And gratefulness and humility are a direct result of the Holy Spirit enlightening us with truth and showing us ourselves or showing us God's goodness to us. And so there's such a need for that. Revivals come out of that. And the love to God comes out of a reality of a realization that's been brought home by the Holy Spirit. And our eyes are open and we see. And it And I know that many of us understand this, and you see that. But as Christians, we so easily get away from that. We so easily get away from that, and Christianity becomes Christian life, and the truths often of many of the scriptures, they become the thing that we once thought, I am never going to let go of this truth. You know, how many of us can't say that? We saw something that I'm going to walk in this, and only to find out 3 months later that we forgot. And see, that's the thing we have. We want that grace to continue to flow in our life, and that reality has to continue to be there. And when we lose sight of that, see, that's what happened with the Ephesians, right? They had all kinds of wonderful things. God said, you have this, you have a lot of these different aspects. He shares that they had, but that reality of it was gone. Their first love, their love to the Lord, the realization, that truth that needed to be brought home again to them. In other words, he was saying, unless you repent, unless you see again, unless you love me again. And then he said, I'll take that candlestick away. But we don't just love God. We don't just decide, I'm just going to love God. Love comes out of a revelation. Love comes out of a realization that's brought home by the Holy Spirit. And that's what every one of us needs. And as we walk in that, but if we neglect those things, then we lose those revelations. We lose sight of those things. And then in a sense, you could say the less we love God, really out of that revelation of Him, the more religious we become. The more we just kind of do's and don'ts, and the more we realize and see God and His goodness. That's what Scripture says, it is the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. Right? And we have to. We have to see that. We have to come back to that. If we feel like we're missing that, if we feel like we've lacked it, then that is the thing that will change us. Nothing else will change us. But only, Lord, show me again. If we feel in some way, and this has been my case many times, if we feel in some way our hearts have grown cold, then Lord, show me again. Sometimes it might need means just acts of obedience, doing what we know the Lord wants us to do, or whatever those things. But it's again a submitting to Him again. It's a surrendering to Him again, and it's just seeing Him, right? That's the need, and there's so many different aspects of it, and in this one, just that. That we're accepted, that you're accepted as a child of God. You're in a position. You're in a very coveted position, if you think about it. 4 or 5 billion people in the world want your position. You're in a very coveted position to just be accepted. We can't take that for granted, and it. There wasn't a cost to us. It's a free gift. As we submit ourselves to the Lord, as we agree with God, as we say, yes, Lord, to those here that feel like that, you know, that acceptance hasn't yet occurred. Well, I like what Spurgeon said. He said, this, salvation is as easy as the ABCs. He said, there's no... And he said he pointed that out, that God has made being saved so simple that a child can believe and be saved. It's not difficult. It's not complicated. It's putting your trust in Christ. It's agreeing with God, saying yes, Lord, turning from ourselves, looking unto Jesus. It's not a difficult thing. Somehow the devil, in all of his aspects, has been able to make it so difficult. And in our own minds as well. You know what Christ had to do to make this possible? Christ, you know what he did to make this possible? He lived a life of perfect obedience. Jesus could say, I do always those things that please my Father. Jesus could say, I do nothing but what I see my Father do. But Jesus, what he did, and you know, I didn't see this before for years, and I don't even know. I was reading, you know how in the scripture says that he was tempted in every point just like we, and yet without sin. Well, in Matthew chapter 4, when he's in the wilderness, it says he's being tempted of the devil. Just read that. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 says, Then Jesus was led up in the spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And then we have those three or four temptations here that is recorded of how the devil came to him and tempted him. But when you read it in Mark brings it out in a different way. And Mark, here, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 11 says, And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. And Mark seems to bring that out, that Jesus was tempted for 40 days. You know, when I read Matthew, it looks like, oh, he fasted and then the devil came. And I wonder, sometimes we may feel, how was he really ever tempted? And when we look at this world of suffering, and we look at all of the agonies that people go through, relationships, the dying of family, all of these things, diseases, divorces, separations, children, like so many of these children, like orphaned, and all these things. You think, how did Jesus really? How was he tempted in all points, just like we? I don't know if we'll ever really understand, but we do have. But I take the record of God says that he is an high priest that can be touched with the feelings of all of our infirmities, because he was tempted in every way just like we. It doesn't record here what Jesus was all tempted with in those 40 days. There may be things that Jesus was tempted with that in God and his word he would see not even fit to put in there. But just to say he was tempted for 40 days. Just so you know, Jesus was tempted for 40 days, but what he all went through probably wouldn't even be fit for us to hear. If you consider what the world all goes through, I don't know. I know for certain that Satan didn't hold back all his resources to cause Jesus to stumble. There's no doubt about that. But what happened, though, what Jesus did, is he remained faithful. Through that whole thing, he said, Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. My Father took the word of God, and he submitted himself to the word of God. Whatever it was that he was facing there, he surrendered his will to the Father, and he surrendered his will to the Father. But even that 40 days wasn't his most difficult time in his life. You know, when Jesus was in the garden after, and the trial of his life, the life of Christ, for us to be always surrendered and always submitted to the will of God. Always walking in the Spirit. Always one with His Father. And the most difficult time, I believe, from what I see in Scripture, was when He wrestled in the garden. I think we could all understand that. And I believe the reason was because his fellowship with the Father was so dear, knowing that he needed to be separated from Him, and that God was going to separate Himself from him. Right? He says those words, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." That was the closest that Jesus ever came to having the possibility of another option. But then he finishes it by saying, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And the extreme battle that he went through, well, is brought out in the fact that he sweat blood. That the extremity of that and the stress that he went through to continue to be conformed to the Father's will. Just to lay down as a sacrifice. "Yes, Lord. I do always those things that please the Father." Even now, when the worst possible thing that could have happened in his mind would be to be cut off from fellowship with his Father, there, "I do always those things that please the Father." And then his victory on the cross and his words, "It is finished." "It is finished." In those words, "It is finished," Hudson Taylor, where he shares his testimony on as a 15-year-old, how his mother was somewhere in a closet, somewhere praying. And Hudson Taylor was walking through the library and he came across this gospel tract. And as he was reading it, he said, and he came across the words that where Jesus cried, "It is finished." And then he realized, if it is finished, then there is nothing more to do. Then there is nothing more to be done. And that was where that Holy Spirit came there. That was where his instance, where the Holy Spirit came and brought that truth home, enlightened his understanding, and he received a revelation from God that there was nothing more to do. And grace came into his life, and that's what changed him. And that's what changed him, and that's what it will do. That's the only way that any of us will be changed, when grace comes into our life, when we see again another revelation. And this is just this realization of God's acceptance with us, just resting. Just told the youth the other day, if we could see that, we see that, God would bring that home in a way that maybe we hadn't seen before. We would dance for days. Like, there would be so much excitement. There would be there's nothing so exciting in this life as a revelation from God. That's been my experience. There's nothing small, whether it's a comfort, it's a realization that I was, whether I'm discouraged and there's a realization and the Lord speaks, or in a way that dispels my fears, whatever it is, but that is the thing that each one of us will find, that there's nothing so comforting, nothing so encouraging as us seeing again God's goodness. And we don't just, when we get saved, get accepted. Like, it's just more, there's a lot more than that. Right, he mentions here, there's many things that happen. And we get our sins forgiven. That's where that acceptance comes with a package. It comes with sins forgiven. It comes with being set apart. It comes with being set apart unto God. I think that's what that word sanctified, at least in part, means being set apart unto God. It means being made holy in an aspect. All these are part of the gift. All these are part of the thing that's been given, totally outside of us, just by coming to Him, surrendering ourselves, putting our trust in Him. It comes with the Holy Spirit, like that down payment, that deposit, that Holy Spirit being given to us, which now becomes our companion. As a child of God this morning, you have a companion with you. You know, so often we're not conscious of that. So often we're not really conscious of the fact that I have this companion with me, who is with me in whatever I am doing. He is here and He's present and He's in the middle of everything that I'm doing. He's right there. He's observing, He's thinking, He's seeing my thought, He's seeing my affection. He's whatever the focus is that I'm on, the Holy Spirit is, He's right there with you, right there with us in it. That's that one. That's a part of this whole package of that gift. We come to Him, we're justified, forgiven, accepted, and now we have a companion to walk with us, to overcome, a companion to help meet. We've all been given a helpmeet as a child of God. And a part of this package is our name is written in heaven. And we've been, like one brother prayed, we've been adopted. And we've been adopted into the family of God. We're part of a family. It doesn't matter now. It doesn't matter now what our status on earth, whether we are fatherless, motherless, whether whatever the stat might be. We're a part of the family of God. These are all precious, precious truths and parts of a package that we've been accepted in the Beloved. Like this is, and just think about this: a large portion of the world, even if they're atheists, they say claim there is no God. They're still looking for acceptance. They're still striving for acceptance, whether it's just by other human beings, whatever, they're still striving for acceptance. But think a large portion of this world, of humanity, their life is in turmoil, and they're wrestling, and they live their lives in fear, right? It says that they're in, how does that one scripture say, they're in bondage through fear of death? Right, there's things that they're compelled to look for acceptance, because if not, they fear the consequences if they don't have it. But that's not us. We have that gift. We're not compelled for acceptance anymore. There's other challenges. That's the second part of. That's the other side of the coin that I won't share today. But this aspect, let that take that time, meditate on those truths. Let God and the Holy Spirit bring that home to us again and realize the value of what we have, the value of God's goodness, the value of what Christ lived and died for. And if that's our value, if that becomes the most valuable thing to us, then we will have much grace in our life. And it's the grace that we need. It's the power that we need to overcome the trials, the temptations, the discouragements, the depressions, the relationship, whatever the things might be. It's the power that we need. Because outside of that, we would like Sodom and Gomorrah. We're going to be like, come like Sodom and Gomorrah. Sorry. But it's there. And it's there for us. So Lord bless you with that.